Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very day. Verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, the thing that we notice here is that we are in a movement, and where the people of Israel are headed in a certain direction, and they are heading towards engaging the enemy. Now, last time we made mention of this symbolism of crossing over into Jordan, crossing the Jordan into the Canaan land, and of how what that entailed was not the idea that we, you know, sometimes is used by people of when they say crossing over into Canaan as entering into heaven, in a sense, as a parallel. But what they were doing is entering into battleground. And that's what crossing over to Jordan was, going into Canaan land. So they're going into battleground. But I think it's interesting how this chapter is set up before us. Before they engage their enemy, notice the things that are listed here for us. Before they engage the enemy, I'm thinking of the perspective of that when you engage the enemy, you need to be properly prepared. You need to be ready for that engagement. And that this is what God is doing now with Israel. And he's presenting preparations here. But there are several things that stand out here, and we'll take note of some of those. In the first verse, we see that there is a fear that fell upon the kings. It speaks of the Amorites and the Canaanites. A fear that fell upon them. Such a great fear that they were virtually immobilized, so that they were not then prepared to confront Israel or to assault Israel. They were feared. They were filled with fear. It says here in the first part of that chapter, their heart melted. There was no spirit in them. Now, that's significant, as we'll see in what we see as we move along in the chapter. In verses 2 through 8, we see the information given about circumcision. Circumcision was an important rite, and it was instituted by God that they should be circumcised. And they performed this function prior to going into the wilderness, where they languished 40 years without doing the circumcision. And so all those people who had been of adult age who had been circumcised, it said the men of war, all those people, they died in that wilderness. But the others who had been born there in the wilderness did not get the circumcision. So God is saying, okay, now pause. Let's get some things in order before you move out and engage the enemy. In verse 9, we see a phrase. It says here that the reproach of Israel was rolled back. Now, that's setting up a distinction between what the status was in reference to Israel and their status as people liberated from Israel. So there was a reproach of Israel, it refers to here. Now there's a clean break. That reproach of Israel being rolled back. Now, there is some discussion as to what exactly that is, but we'll make a few comments about that. Then in verse number 10, we see that the people were ordered to engage in the Passover, to perform the Passover. It says the 14th day of the month, described just as we see from Exodus chapter 12, where this Passover is put in place. And so we'll see a bit of that. And then in verses 11 and 12, we see a dramatic change in what the provisions are for the people's daily needs to be met. Obviously, any people anywhere is going to necessarily have a requirement for food, and that's just a given. God made provision for the people to have food while they were in the wilderness, and that provision was this manna that came down from heaven. God provided that for them, but that was for a limited time. That was for a time period. It was not to be indefinite, but it was a provision satisfactory for that specific time. So there was going to come a day when that was going to stop, and so we see that here in verses 11 and 12. That day comes. In verse 13, we see this reference to a man, it says here, who had a drawn sword. And Joshua didn't know what to make of this man. And so Joshua put a question to him to say, are you for us or for our enemy? And to Joshua's astonishment, the man said, neither. I am the captain or the commander of the Lord's army. Wow. Now, Joshua didn't anticipate that that's what the man was going to say. But recognizing that this was of God, what did he do? It said Joshua fell down and worshiped. So this is the reference. This is the idea of being in the presence of God. And the only thing that a person can do is fall down and worship in his presence. That's all a person can do. And so we see that part of it referred to there about that commander of the Lord's army. And so he said, so then Joshua's question there at the end, he said, well, what does my Lord say to his servant? So Joshua then, we say, is recognizing that he's in the presence of deity, and he wants to know what the requirement is for him. Isn't that something? The humility of being in the presence of God and saying, what do you want your servant to do? That's what Joshua said. And then he said, well, take off your shoes or your sandal because you're standing on holy ground. So that kind of gives us an overview of where we're going through, where we're going in this chapter. But I'm seeing it in the context of a preparation for engaging the enemy, for engaging the warfare that they're going to have to undertake. God promised, and we looked at a lot of the verses where God specifically said, I'm giving to you the land. I have given you the land. I I'm going to do what I promised to do. So we see all of these things. And yet we see God at work in the people of Israel, at work in them. So that while God is doing, the people have something to do. That's the critical part. While God is doing, the people have something to do. You know, you think about how is it that we can have salvation? Well, we know that God made a provision through his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the sin bearer. We know that. That's what God said. And we also know that the scripture says that unless the Spirit draws, unless God does something, nobody comes. And so we know that God is at work in that. And so with God's taken completely out of the equation, there would never be salvation for any of us. There couldn't be. But acknowledging that God is in the equation doesn't take us out of the equation. He said there's still something that's required. And so God says to these people, you have certain things you need to do. And if you will do what I'm telling you, you will be successful and you will get into the land. Or as God says through his prophets and his people and the people who are bearing the word of God, as God says, if you will believe on my Son, if you will trust him, if you return from your wicked ways and believe on him, he says, I will give you to you eternal life. You can have it. But if you refuse to do that, then you're going to be in big time trouble, more than what you can comprehend. So let's go back and look a little bit more at some of the details here. The first part here, the kings of the Amorites, who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites, in verse number 1, by the sea herd. Now, I emphasize that word herd because what we have here are people who are not God's people. They're not Israelites. They were not a part of the people who, for whom God performed these miracles. They were the other nations, other peoples, but they heard what God had done. So they had communication systems back then. I don't think they went on the internet and happened to see the thing listed up there, like what we do, that we get to find out what's going on around us and around the world. But they heard. What did they hear? That the Lord dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over. So that's what they heard. They heard what God had done. Now, one of the things that I find interesting is that if you take that as it is given here, these people had no doubt that something unique had happened, that something unusual had happened. Or shall I even say, they didn't doubt that a miraculous thing had happened. A lot of people now say, nah, that was not a miracle. We have an explanation, which is natural to explain. But these folks were so moved by what they understood. It says here that their heart melted. There was no spirit in them. They were so fearful from what they heard that they virtually were paralyzed. They became paralyzed with fear. And it's all because they heard what God had done. It's good to be responsive to what God has done. And upon the hearing of it, to have some response to it. So now verse 2, it says, so at that time the Lord said to Joshua. So that now then sets up the perfect setting for this circumcision to be done. Because the circumcision is going to require the men of war to be out of commission for a period of time. Now, the medical people among us might know about how long that might require. But for a period of time, they're not going to be any good as a soldier, right? After that procedure is performed. So God had put them into the enemy territory. And then he said, now we're going to institute a surgical procedure on all these soldiers. That would not be your normal expectation. To put them in the enemy territory and then say, this is what we're going to do. But that's the way that God did it. So then he says, circumcise them. Again, the second time. Those ones who had been born in Egypt and had left into the gone to the wilderness had undergone a circumcision, but they didn't perform circumcision in the wilderness. So Joshua made the flint knives, it says here, and circumcised the sons of Israel. And it says, for this reason why Joshua circumcised them, all the people who came out of Egypt were males, all the men of war that died in the wilderness on the way after they came out of Egypt. Now you remember why they died in the wilderness, right? It wasn't God's requirement that these people would have to die there, but it was because of their own rebellion. They rebelled against God and they accused him. And they said, you brought us out for ill purposes. You promised but you can't fulfill, essentially what they were accusing God of. And God says, well, I will show you what I will do. Your sons will enter that land that I promised, but you're not going in. You're going to fall right in this wilderness. And after you're dead, your sons will go in. And that's what God was saying he would do with them. So all the people then, in verse 5, who had come, who came out, had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way, that's verse 5, as they came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were born, men of war, who came out of Egypt, were consumed. And then it says it there, because is a big word. A word for us to pause and say, He said, they did not obey the voice of the Lord. We hear a lot about obedience to the Lord and how important that is to obey the Lord. And when we check up ourselves, we find that in many ways we have not obeyed him. But thanks be to God, we do find some places where we have. But he doesn't say obey sometimes. He says obey the voice of the Lord. But they didn't do that. So it said, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land, which the Lord has sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. Not only would he not show them the land, but because of their rebellion and Moses' reaction to their rebellion, he didn't allow Moses to enter that land either. He did allow Moses to see the land, but not to enter it, because Moses sinned in response to the sin of the people and the rebellion of the people, so he didn't get to go in. In verse 7, Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Now, I think we have no question that the way that's stated, there's no question at all that they should have been continuing with the circumcision while they were in the wilderness. Because this is pointed as a fault. That they, something they should have done, they didn't do. They should have done it. They didn't do it. So it was in verse 8, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. So So then what we see is that God is saying, I am going to see that things be put back in a proper order. I see it as spiritual preparation for the engagements to come. That's what I see happening here. Spiritual preparation for the engagements to come. God says, I am doing certain things, but you need to be in a certain relation to me. You need to be aligned properly. And let's do that first. Because otherwise, you're not going to have success. If you will do what I say, the way I say to do it, you're going to have success. That's what he says to Israel. But if you don't do it, you're going to have problems. And we're going to see it's not going to be long after they start the engagements with the enemy. That the first engagement goes wonderfully well. Actually, amazingly well. And then the second engagement, they're flat on their faces. As if they couldn't remember from the first battle, going into the first battle, that God said to obey. And that it was important to do that. But God says, let's get ourselves ready for these engagements that are to come. And so the circumcision was done. And you can see the institution or look more detail in chapter 12 of Exodus about that. We're not going to turn to that just now. But in verse 9, he says, then Joshua said, the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal, a word meaning somewhat literally, a rolling away. Rolling away the reproach of Egypt. Now, I don't know exactly what the reproach of Egypt is. I read that there are different ways that this thing had been considered. If you think about the idea of verbal abuse, or the taunts and the slander and the insult and the shame. But we know that there are some who take it as the idea of this matter of circumcision. But circumcision wasn't a practice which was exclusive to Israel. There were others who performed circumcision as well. But there was a lot of ignominy related to the people and Israel, I mean Egypt. The people's relation to Egypt. And so he's making a break now. He's making a separation between what their circumstance was with reference to Egypt. And he's making a clean break. And now he says, Egypt is sealed off. It's in the past now. So there's no more reproach with regard to Egypt. And that we're rolling away. That's gone. The Passover now then, he says, okay, we put these enemy people into paralysis, God says, and we have brought the people up to where they're supposed to be with regard to circumcision, and now we're going to have the Passover. Now, the Passover. Notice the order. And for this one, I will turn back to Exodus a little bit in chapter 12, just to make the connection there, so that we're paying attention to the order in which these things are done. Now, let me see if I have marked down the verse that I want here, where it speaks about the circumcision being a requirement for the Passover. I don't see the exact verse I'm looking for there. Let's see. I see the Passover being instituted on the 14th day of the month in verse 18. And that was also the first 14th day of the month is what they have here. But the circumcision, 48? Okay, good. Excellent. Excellent. Thank you, brother. And when a stranger dwells with you, let's see if I can start there. Oh, no, let me start at verse 43. In fact, that's what I have right here on my paper, 43 to 49, written right today. All I needed to do was read what I had written, but somehow I couldn't see it. Anyway, thank you, brother. And the Lord said in verse 43 of Exodus 12 to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall eat it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. And so that was a signification of a commitment to this God of Israel. It's in some ways a declaration of saying, I stand with them and with this God. And so that was prior to the participating in the Passover. And then it says, then partake of the Passover. Now, the Passover itself was a very momentous occasion because the people were captives. And God was going to deliver them. And he instituted this, what is called the Passover. I think I've had you turn back, but let me just go back and read again in chapter 12 of Exodus. Now the Lord spoke to Aaron and Moses, this is verse 1, in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him, his house, take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they are, where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be a memorial, or to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And so we see them then performing this Passover before they engage the enemy. But before engaging in the Passover, participated in it. They had to be prepared. They had to be prepared. We come to the Lord's table, and we always are warned to prepare our hearts. It's not just a ritual that we participate in, but it is an ordinance that has great significance. And we can do harm to ourselves by misusing it. God was preparing the people to engage the enemy. They needed to be spiritually prepared for that. Perform this Passover was one of the things they were required to do before the engagements began. And they did. And I think we better stop right there, and we'll pick up next time. But I appreciate you folks. Let's just have a brief prayer to close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have caused us to think for a little bit upon historical detail of what you provided for Israel, and by application for us, help us to desire to be right with you and to obey, and help us to do it. We pray in the name of Christ the Savior with thanksgiving. Amen.